Yes, please. Thank you. Put me on the spot, huh? Ooh, I've got 5 minutes. Okay. Good morning, everybody. My daughter broke it. It's already broke. My backup is at home. Oh well. That's why I have these. Can't remember my code. Well, yeah, there definitely is a theme going on this morning. Definitely, I could see it right away in the message that God is portraying or the picture that God is painting out for us this morning is constant in every song, in every testimony, and I'm sure in many of our hearts that God is here. He has created us. He has a purpose and a plan for us. He is always with us. He will not leave us. That when He calls us to do a work, He's faithful to complete it, no matter what it looks like. That He loves us. He wants nothing, nobody else to get in between us and Him. And, oh yeah, did I mention that He loves us? Well, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, God, that you are here right now, that, Lord, you are touching hearts. You're doing a work that is way beyond anything we could ask or hope for, as it says in your word, way beyond our imagination, Lord, that you know our needs, God, and it excites you, Father, when we call upon your name, when we come in your presence, God, when we call upon the mighty creator of all creation, Lord, when we ask, Father, when we bow before you, Lord. It excites you, God, when we look to you and give your name, bring your name glory, God. I thank you, Father. You're doing a work here in this day that is unexplainable almost, other than it's all by your power, Father. So this morning, again, God, we're asking as we're together this morning for a short time to grow and learn, Father, that you would speak this morning. Father, Holy Spirit, I give you permission and ask of you humbly to speak through this voice. Use your word, God, to sharpen your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, where do I start? How about in the Bible? Come on now. All right. Well, I've been reading the book of Ephesians for quite some time now, day in and day out, all 6 chapters. It's a pretty quick read. At times, it can be pretty quick. But 6 chapters, you know, not every day, but just about every day for the last couple weeks. And just really asking God to show me. You know, because that's a great book. If you don't know, it's a great book on your identity in Christ and really speaks a lot about Christ and how God sent him down basically to restore us to God and just has a lot of great detail in God's love for us and how he goes about that and who we are in Christ. Who here knows that we are created in God's image? Okay, that's a good response. A lot of you. Good. Well, we are created in God's image. Matter of fact, I'm going to go to the first book of the Bible and the first chapter towards the very end, Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to read it to you. And I'm going to read it in the New Living. It says this: Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Multiply. It's a new word, multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Down to verse 31. Then God looked over all that he made, and he said that it was good, or very good in this translation. He said that it was good. So it says right there that he has created us in his image and in his likeness. And I went ahead and looked up the word image and the word likeness and resemblance, representative. It says from an unused root meaning to shade or a phantom. Figuratively, a resemblance of a representative. So he's made us in his image, and then again in his likeness, and it's very simple, just says to make oneself like. So we are created in the image of God. That's in chapter 1 of Genesis. If you go to the very next chapter, what happens? Well, let's look. In the very next chapter, the third chapter, it is Genesis 3, and at the very beginning, it is Satan and his attempt, or his Satan comes in. Let's just read it. Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? And he goes on, and he says, she says, of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat, God said. You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. And then Satan says, you won't die, or surely you won't die. So right away, we're created in God's image, and if you know that Adam and Eve walked in a closeness with God, I mean, now to us this is kind of funny, maybe to me it is, and I just admitted that I'm weird, but they walked around naked, didn't even think twice about it, right? So they walk around didn't matter. They were so close to God that there was no restrictions. They were there face to face with God. And Satan, from the very beginning, knowing that their identity was in God, or we'll read in a minute that their identity even then was in Christ, knowing that, he came in right away to distort that and to attempt to separate them and steal their identity. Okay? To draw them away from God. So if we go to Ephesians, we know, let's see here. Ephesians, let's go with chapter 2. And chapter 2 and verse, we'll start in 8 here. Ephesians 2 through 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. This is a very important side note. It is a gift from God. Everybody say gift. Gift. I was at the high school this week, and I was relaying or teaching them that salvation is a gift, because I'd asked previously, is there heaven? Is there hell? Is there God? Is there Satan? And I noticed that they, if they believed in God, they believed in heaven, and if they didn't believe in God, they did not believe in heaven. But then I'm progressively speaking with them, and the next week, which was last, I asked them about salvation. And because one young man had said, I said, well, is there heaven? He said, yes. And I said, are you going to heaven? And he said, well, I'm trying really hard. And immediately I thought, oh, so what are you doing? He's like, I'm basically said, I'm working. I'm doing what I got to do to get there, or I'm working. I'm trying to earn my way there. And I told him this next week or this couple days ago, I said, you know, and showed them or told them of the scripture that said it's a gift. And I gave them the example that it's a gift. I give you something, you take it, and then you choose what you do with it. But it's free. I'm not charging you. There's no stipulations. So our salvation is a gift. It is not a reward. And this is so that we cannot boast about it. We can't brag. We can't say, well, I helped 45 people across the road, or I never took a drink of alcohol in my life. I did this. It's a free gift. Nothing that we can do. There's nothing we can do except accept that gift from God. It says here in verse 10, where I'm going, it says, for we are God's masterpiece, or his workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So he's saying, and there's other scripture too, that even says, that validates the fact that even from the beginning, God had a plan. It didn't go like, well, God says, okay, you can have all this, you just can't touch that, of course. We're going to go for that, right? We're going to go for the one thing we can have. It's just part of our fleshly nature. It's the buddy in us with Satan. That's harsh, but there's really no other way to put it. I mean, it really is. It's the part of us that is attracted to Satan. And so he says, have it, don't have it. Well, right away, Satan comes in. Surely you won't die. Surely he didn't say, you'll be like him. This is why he doesn't want you to have it. So he come in, and he foiled God's plan, or attempted to, at least in man's eyes. But do you think that God was unaware? Because God is God, okay? God knows from beginning to end. I heard an illustration one time where we stand at a parade and we watch the whole parade come by, and we have a limited view. We can see from here to here. God in the parade would be in something above, in a helicopter or something that would allow to see from the beginning to the end. And this is a reoccurring theme that we have this morning. God is up there, and he can see all the way there, and he can see all the way there. So when something happens over here that we can't see, excuse me, it doesn't mess God up. Okay, we have to understand this. He knows what he's doing. So when Satan comes in, and even Satan thinks that he's getting it done, he thinks that he's having his way, he's not. For all things work together for good, though, for those who are called according to his purpose. Come on, all things. So Satan comes in, even when Christ was on the cross, Satan thought he won. He did. He didn't know any better. He thought he won. I always think of the video in The Passion of the Christ, and there's this scary-looking bald person thing with the hood on, and it's just in the background, just enough as they're putting Jesus on the cross. It's just enough, and it just looks creepy, and he's like going like, yeah, I got this. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't know. He doesn't have infinite knowledge. So when Satan tempts them and they go for it, they fall into sin and find themselves separated from God, I want to tell you, it didn't throw God off. He is in the helicopter. He can see. It's a really big helicopter too. He can see what's going on, okay? So, in sense, when something comes in our life, which, you know, I've heard, you know, testimonies this morning, all week, I've heard different things where it's just like, oh, what do I do? God knows what's going on. He, from the beginning, he says in Ephesians 2, it says that he created us new in Christ. So, he had it planned. He knew what would happen. And he planned it because he gets the glory, so that we can't take credit for his work. So, moving right along. With that being said, it's very clear and evident, the songs say it, the scriptures say it, that Christ, God, Holy Spirit, does not change. He remains the same. He is our anchor if we allow Him in our life as we go through trials and tribulations. I agree. Life wasn't meant to be easy. God allows things in our life so that we can become closer to Him. Essentially, I believe that's His goal, is that we will rely on Him. Let me share a little story with you, actually. I'm going to read. Anybody in here familiar with the man by the name of George Mueller? A couple of you? I would highly encourage you to look him up and read him. A lot of his writings and stuff are free in PDF format on the internet. And I'll just share this with you and you'll get to see why I recommend. So this is about the man of God, George Mueller. I have read this to a couple of you. It's Charles Inglis, the well-known evangelist, relates the following remarkable incident. When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, "Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed there 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life." Up to that time, now this was, I'm going to say, mid to late 1800s. So they were steamboating across places, but they weren't flying and stuff. So it just to paint a little picture for you. The most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on that bridge for 22 hours and had never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. "Captain," he said, "I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon." This was Wednesday. "It is impossible," I said. "Very well, if your ship can't take me, I will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. I would willingly help you, but how can I? I am helpless." "Let us go down to the chart room and pray," he said. I looked at this man and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could the man have come from? "I never heard of such a thing. Mr. Mueller," I said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" "No," he replied. "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He went down on his knees, and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were no more than 8 or 9 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this. "O Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it is your will." When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. "First," he said, "you do not believe God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it. And there is no need whatever for you to pray about it." I looked at him, and George Mueller said this, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there's never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone." I got up, and the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec. Amen. The man knows who he is in God. He knows who Christ is. He knows that Christ offered him a free gift of salvation. And not only that, has his life mapped out, and that when God says it, it's going to happen. So we look at circumstances and things and, let it be a death, let it be a job. We look at relationships that get strained and things in our life and we forget God's even there. One of the simplest scriptures, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Simple. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that one. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what Mueller's secret was? His secret was, and I love this, is that he would take a scripture, a promise out of the Word of God, and he would hold God to it. That's what he did. He would find a scripture, a promise in the Word of God, and he would hold God to it. This man, I don't know, you guys get some time, read up on this man. Amazing. He fed an enormous amount of orphans in his lifetime. And never one time, I think it was like, I hate to do the numbers, but I think it was like 200 and something thousand orphans that he did over his life. And he never asked a single man on this earth for a single dollar. Now, this sermon is not about George Mueller, but he never asked a single person on this earth for one penny, and yet never had a need that was not met. He would go to bed without food and say, Lord, thank you for the food that's going to be there for these orphans when we wake up. And he would wake up, and the food would be there. Sometimes he would have to stall and say, well, we better get on with our chores or things of that. And he would be praying the whole time. And there's testimony after testimony. He basically kept track of most of his life as a Christian. And it's just amazing. So he knew who his God is. He knew who he was, who his identity in Christ Jesus was. Anybody in here going through some sort of a crisis or been through recently some sort of a challenge in life that, okay, I'll raise my hand, that it can just take it out of you? I mean, we all have. You're not raising your hands, but I know. I know. And if by some miracle you haven't, you will. And you can thank the Lord for it. Because you get to draw nearer to your God. One more note on Mueller. I'll read this little piece here. He gives a little bit of a... he explains how he was able to build his faith in God and basically his formula, his recipe, which is pretty elementary. So it says, at first I was able to trust God for $1, then $10, then $100, then $1,000, then $100,000, and now with ease I could trust him for millions of dollars if there were the occasion for it. I would carefully, quietly, deliberately examine and see whether what I was trusting for was something in accordance with his promises in his written word. Then I would find that it was, and the amount of difficulties would be no hindrance to my trust. Which puts us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Jesus Christ. Now to him, Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, there was a farmer once who became a millionaire overnight because he discovered that beneath his land was oil. The funny thing is that the wealth had always been there, but he'd never bothered to look for it. We are rich Our Father in heaven is rich. Christ Jesus giving his life, he is rich. And not of the things of the world, not of the apples in the garden, not of those things, but he is rich in mercy. He is rich in love. He is rich in his grace. He is rich in the things that are quite honestly displeasing to the flesh, but rewarding eternally to the soul. Amen? He is rich. And as I said before, it says in Philippians that God started a good work in you, and he's going to finish it. And it does not matter what's going on in your world. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter how hard it might seem. I heard something last night. And it was something like this: believe in the dark what God has told you in the light. Believe in the dark what God has told you in the light. Let him be your anchor. Don't be distracted by the circumstances of life. Don't be distracted by the things that are appealing to the flesh. In Galatians 5, 16 and 18, I've said this many times. This is one of the first, second scripture I memorized, actually. And it says, I'm going to read it in the New King James because that's how I learned it. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you're led by the Spirit, the next verse says, you are not under the law. And then it gives a list of fleshly works. And then it gives a list of the fruits, or the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says, against these there is no law. So we need to walk according to the Spirit of God. We need to activate his promises through prayer. Call on his name. I prayed last night at Saturday night prayer. Teach me, God. Teach me to be patient. Teach me to wait upon you, to quit doing this and start doing this, and to listen. Because God is faithful. And you can take the promises in his word and apply them to your life. I'm hearing every week testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of what God's doing. I got brothers calling me up and glorifying God because of what Christ is doing in their lives. It's a new day, people. It's a new day, and we have to get excited. We have to know that no matter what the enemy throws at us, we belong. We are God's workmanship, and that the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians, is the proof that is our down payment that God will do what he said. He'll do it through Christ Jesus. He'll do it through the Holy Spirit. And we need to stand upon that because it's easy. Isn't it easy to forget when the tough gets going? Isn't it easy to forget what God has said? Those things he said in the light? Let's be honest. We need to be reminded. That was the final note I put on my notes this morning after hearing all the songs and the testimonies, that we need to be reminded. It's like this. We're like the farmer. It's like a checkbook. And God's the banker. And you can use it as much as you want, as often as you want. But yet we leave that thing sitting in our back pocket or in our closet gathering dust. I don't want to get to the end of my life and know that I could have called upon him for many and many of things, but I chose not to. I'm encouraged what he's doing today. I'm thankful that through His Son Christ, via the Holy Spirit, that He's working in us, that He's calling us to be the head and not the tail. That to know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, and that we just have to be made alive. What was the testimony of the captain? He said, I was an ordinary Christian. I don't want to be an ordinary Christian. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Will you stand with me, please? First off, if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, I want to allow a moment for that to happen. If you're feeling led, if you're in a position in your life where there's more, we're all wired this way, there's more, even me right now, there's more, but I'm telling you right now, God wants you. He created you in His image, and He wants you to live the life that glorifies Him. And I don't want to call you out, but if you are here today and you don't know Him personally, today's your day. It's a great opportunity. Today's the day. Why wait another moment? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have created this day. We thank You for the work that You have done, not us, but You, through Your Son, Jesus. We call upon the name of Jesus this morning as a body of believers, as Your children, as Your bride. We're calling upon Your name this morning. Anyone, if anyone is out there, Lord, God, that does not know You, I pray that You would continue. You would draw them to Yourself, God, and they would respond. And if you're out there today, you can come talk to me. You can come talk to Pastor Mike, and we would love to pray with you. We would love to pray with you. God, You have created us to be so much more than we could ever know, hope, think, or imagine. Jesus, I know that You are at the right hand of Your Father, and You are continually interceding and praying for us. And I thank You for that. I'm excited to be alive today, God. I'm excited that You have created me in Your likeness, in Your image, that there's nobody else out there like me. Wrap your minds around that. There's nobody else on this earth, nor will there ever be, that is 100% like You. That's the love of the Father. That's a created in His image. And we thank You for that, Father. God, we call on You this morning. We ask You, Holy Spirit, that You reveal Yourself to us in a new way. If there's bondages, God, that are holding us back, Father, we give all of ourselves to You. If there's an area in our lives that we've allowed the enemy to come and nest a little, Father, I pray that You expose that to the root, and that we, Father, will walk completely in the light, God, as You have called us to. Completely in the light, completely transparent and trusting in You. We know, Father, that one day everything will be shouted from the rooftops regardless. Lord, You're doing a work in us that is hardly explainable. All we can do is say thank You, thank You, thank You. Continue, Lord, to move. Let us not hinder that in any way. And Father, I thank You that You have started a good work in us. You're the one that started it. You get the credit. And You're going to finish it. And we do need to be reminded. We need to. I don't know what that sounds like to some of you, but I need to be reminded. I forget. Let Your word speak volumes to us, God. Teach us to wait. Teach us to pray. Teach us to listen. to walk by the Spirit of God who is life, and to love according to your will. Father, you are faithful. Nothing throws you off. Nothing stops you. You don't change. You remain the same in an ever-growing, ever-changing world. You are constant, and I thank you for that. Why don't each one of us just take a moment out loud and just thank him, because you know that the world is moving so fast. There's death, there's corruption, there's everything around us, but God remains the same. And Father, I thank you for that. Let's just give him praise out loud. God, thank you for remaining the same. Thank you that we can call on your name. Thank you that as people and things and times and fads change, God, that you are our anchor. You are our cornerstone. You are our foundation. And without you, Father, we are nothing. Without you, Jesus Christ, remaining the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for calling us, Lord, by name. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being faithful to your word. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Remember that. It's simple. It's simple. Remember, when it's going tough, you need to look to him. You need to get on your knees. You need to pray. You need to get in your word. Ask him to reveal himself. Right now, I'm going through things and I'm saying, Lord, reveal the root. I don't want a temporary fix. I don't want to walk away today and going, ah. Oh. And then in a month or a year or a day, facing it, I want God, who is able to get it at the root, so that I can walk around with my head held high, giving praise to God and encouraging others to do the same. Thank you, Lord. God bless you guys. Thank you, Lord.